So this morning's reading is on page 1000 of the Church Bible, Blue Bible in front of you, page 1000, and it's Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through to 20. It's page 1000. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Andy. Do keep open that passage in front of you as we come to it for the third time and final time. Although I was reading this week that for somebody to take something in, it needs to be said seven times. So maybe I should be extending the series a little bit, but I'll save you that. But let's pray together as we begin. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that the tomb is empty, that you are alive and that you are reigning in heaven today. And we pray that you would reign over us as we hear your word this morning, that you would speak clearly to us through me, and that all of us would humble ourselves before you and do what you ask us to do, knowing that you love us and you call us into your purposes for our good and for your glory. Amen. So it was the morning of my wedding day. I eat breakfast, go for a bit of a jog with my best man, and then jump in the shower. Dad knocks on the door. "Kev, you do realise that you've got to be at the church in 15 minutes, don't you?" Mass panic. Jump out of the shower, throw on a suit as quickly as possible, and I think special occasion, I'll put some gel in my hair. Big mistake. I never put gel in my hair, so put way too much gel in my hair. Well, I made it to the church just about on time. You'll be glad to know I am married. And no, you can't see my wedding photos. That's all I want to say, really. So don't ask. Why did I tell you about that, other than the fact that it's mildly amusing? Well, because what I want to say to us today is that it is possible to be unprepared for the most important day of our lives. And I'm talking about the wedding, the day when each one of us will stand before and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're his people, the Bible describes that like a wedding, a marriage feast, and we can be unprepared for that. See, it's easy to think that as long as somebody is first sort of connected with Jesus, and they are not only connected, but they're converted to Jesus, they're one for Jesus, that it's job done. And we forget the final third stage, which is that a person needs to grow in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, just to catch you up, in case you haven't been with us, we're now week three of three, and we're unpacking our mission statement. And in order to come up with our church mission statement, we didn't have to sit down and brainstorm, because our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us our mission statement. He's told us what to do. And it's there in verse 19 of chapter 28. The heart of it all is that we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus unpacks that for us. He talks about three different stages or steps. There's the going, There's the baptizing and there's the teaching. And we've translated it into manageable, memorable language for us as go, win, and grow. So we looked in our first week, step one, go. Our Lord asks us to go out of this building and to connect with those who do not know him yet, who are lost. And the challenge that I laid down for us was, if there was a photo of us and our friends, would there be any lost people in that photo? Would there be any lost faces who were seeking to connect to Jesus Christ? So that was the first step, go. The second step was win. And this is a step about conversion. We want people to come to the point where they are ready to publicly say, I follow Jesus Christ, and be baptized, and to publicly acknowledge his lordship over their lives. So we ended up with a rather big challenge, but a really exciting challenge for us. Each one, reach one. That by May the 4th next year, we've given ourselves a year to set ourselves a challenge, which will be helpful for us, daunting though it is, to seek to win somebody to the point where they're ready to be baptized. It's obviously Jesus who does the converting of people, but we seek to go in his name as he's asked us to. Go, win, and then today, grow. We're thinking about commitment. We're thinking about people becoming fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said that helpfully we can remember the Great Commission using four big arrows. So it's an arrow that points inward as we remember that we are called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an arrow that points upwards as we remember his authority over the universe. It's an arrow that points outward as he calls us to go out to this lost world. And it's an arrow that points downwards as he promises his presence with us. Four arrows, and with that analogy in place, let's scan over this Great Commission for a third and final time. And just to say, we're going to linger on the go arrow, particularly thinking about grow. But we're going to start where Matthew does, in verse 17, with the inward arrow. And that inward arrow is about worship. And worship is the start of the Great Commission, and it's also the end, its end. Now, we noticed last week, didn't we, that as the disciples come up to the Lord Jesus and fall flat on their faces before him, that Jesus doesn't bat them away and say, look, guys, you've got the wrong guy here. Don't worship me. Go and worship God instead. No, he doesn't do that. And why doesn't he do that? Because, well, goodness, what must it have been like for those first disciples as they realized for the first time that they were in the presence of divinity. See, Jesus realized that it wasn't blasphemy for people to worship him. God said, I am the Lord and will share my glory with no other. And Jesus is no other because he is God. Someone said to me this last week that the thought of living forever would just be a horrible thought. Who would want to do that? It would be just completely dull, live forever. I'd be joking. But that person, of course, had not encountered or seen or glimpsed even the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not begun to see the excellence of his person and work, the incomparable nature of his divine person. They never even thought about that. Or the work that he's done on the cross, in planning that work, in executing that work as he came to die for the world, and as he applies that work through his Spirit. I haven't even begun to think about those things. Jesus Christ is infinitely interesting, and we may not think it now, but he will fascinate us for eternity in his presence. We won't get bored. We will worship him gladly forever. See, when the disciples fall on their faces to worship the risen Jesus, they are doing what they were created for. The fact that some doubted or literally hesitated here shows that some of these first disciples hadn't grasped, it's not that they hadn't grasped his divinity. What they hadn't grasped is the full measure of his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having abandoned him, well, they just didn't think he would accept them, but he does, just as now, actually. Many of us disciples, we struggle to believe that we are accepted and loved by the King. But we're accepted by the crucified one. And not only are we accepted by him, we're called into his glorious service. See, the beauty of this text, the thrill of it, it's why we're looking at it three times, and we should be doing more, is that you and I are part of this story. We who worship Jesus Christ 2,000 years later are disciples of Jesus the King, commissioned by him, sent out by him to proclaim his life and his death and resurrection to a dying planet. Worship, that's the inward arrow. And secondly, the upward arrow, his authority. Now, when somebody says to us, can you do such and such for me? We have that little split-second moment, don't we, where we're thinking to ourselves, well, can I? Will I? Who's actually asking? Does that person have authority to ask me to do that? So if it's a friend, we'll think, well, yeah, maybe we'll do it, but I don't have to do it, but I will, because they're my friend. Or if it's a boss or a teacher, we might think, well, better do it, or there's going to be some consequences to it. Or if it's our wife, we don't think, we do it. We just do what we're told. Well, just how great is the one who commissions us here? We've already seen that he's worship material. But look at verse 18, where he makes this cosmos-shaking claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's absolutely mind-blowing. Do you realize here what Jesus Christ is claiming about his authority? There's been an election this week. I don't know if you've noticed that. And every new prime minister has to go and see the Queen. And why do they do that? Because they need to go and get that royal mandate in order to exercise rule, their prime ministerial ship, over the country. That's why they go and do that. And Jesus Christ is saying here, you know what? I have been in the presence of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he has given me the right to exercise divine authority, not only up in heaven, but also down on earth. Jesus is saying, I am the one who fulfills Daniel 7, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve me, that I have a dominion that is everlasting, that shall not pass away, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Will never be destroyed. And as we hear that, as we think about that, does that not put a bit of steel in our backbones? As we realize we live in a country which is, as Christians, we're in a minority. But we worship the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and his kingdom will never pass away. Well, so far then, we've seen the inward arrow, and that's why we're to go on mission for the worship and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've had the upward arrow, which teaches us, shows us that we have the authority to go to the nations, to everyone, whoever they are. And now we have the outward arrow, which points us towards this lost world. It shows us the mission field, and it's here that we're going to linger this morning. So the outward arrow, mission, that's our third arrow. Now, there are three stages to having a baby. There's the prenatal, there's the birth, and then there's the postnatal. Not rocket science. And during the prenatal stage, there are loads of, just in case you haven't had a baby, but nor have I seen one. During that prenatal stage, there's loads of trips to the hospital. There's the scans, there's the blood tests, people ask how you are, all of that sort of stuff. As you get to the point of birth, we're blessed in this country, of course. We have doctors and nurses, midwives around. The surgeons on hand, and most importantly, there's the gas and air ready, just in case you need it. So everything is in plan. There's loads and loads of care. But what happens after you've given birth, as many of you all know, is you're given your baby. 24 hours later, you arrive back home, and you think, what now? You know, the first nine months when they're in the womb, loads and loads of care. After that, over to you. 20 years, do your best, guys. That's how it happens. And churches can be like that when it comes to making disciples. We go. That's the prenatal. We win. That's the birth. Somebody comes into that glorious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it's over to you for the rest of your life until you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are guilty of falling into that. But Jesus actually commissions us to have postnatal involvement, if I can put it like that. It's there in verse 19. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the prenatal. The birth, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's the postnatal. In other words, Jesus says that we need, as Christian believers, we need to be involved in this growing process of one another. How? By helping people to obey everything that I have commanded, says Jesus. Did you know the moment that you became a believer, if you are one this morning, you were given some L plates and enrolled in the school of Jesus Christ? That school you will only graduate in and from on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Up to then, all of us are lifelong, or should be, lifelong learners and growers. In other words, our lives should exhibit an ever-increasing loyalty to our Lord. And that means obeying him, as he says here. Now, I've spent about a dozen years, I think, now, being involved in leading summer camps for teenagers. And the camps I've done, the theme of the first talk, that for the very first night, 5-minute talk it is, the theme of it is Christianity is Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's a wonderful talk to give, a great message, and it's one that teenagers need to hear, but we adults need to hear that time and time again, don't we? It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, at some point during that talk, somebody usually says something like this. They'll say, look, Christianity is not about religion, and it's not about regulation, it's not about rituals, and it's not about rules, but it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, I know why that's said. And when in our society people assume that when we invite them to Christ, they're assuming that we're asking them to become do-gooders. And therefore I understand why that's said in that talk, and I've said it myself. But look, obedience to Jesus Christ and relationship to Jesus Christ aren't separate categories. They go together. And they go together of necessity. Think for a moment about your relationship with your parents. See, if you always said to your parents as you were growing up, say it to the hand because the face ain't listening. or something like that. What kind of relationship would that be? That would be a dysfunctional relationship, wouldn't it? You might even say that it's not even a real relationship, because we're ignoring the very relationship we're in, that we're the child and they're the parent in authority over us. Well, think of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's more than a parent. He's more than a friend, certainly. He's Lord. And so if we never obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to ask ourselves, are we really in a relationship with him? Because obedience is part of what it means to be in that relationship with Jesus. Worth saying, of course, that obedience shouldn't be begrudging, teenager, tidy your bedroom, dad, do I have to, kind of begrudging obedience. It is a willing obedience. It's supposed to be heart obedience. None of us is perfect here, but that's what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to. And it is obedience to everything. Notice Jesus says here, obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus doesn't permit a kind of pick and mix relationship with his commands. He comes to us and says, I want you to obey the stuff I've said about money and relationships and anger and service and forgiveness and praying. Yeah, even praying. I want you to obey all of them. And of course, in our heart of hearts, we get it wrong, of course, but we do aim to obey the Lord Jesus from our heart. He's given his life for us. Of course, we want to fundamentally obey him if we're his. Now, hopefully we've got that, but here's the great surprise of the Great Commission. This is the thing that struck me this week. First time we read this passage, I think, well, I'll just speak about myself. I think, right, it's all about evangelism, isn't it? It's all about going and winning disciples of Jesus Christ. The second time I read it, I go, oh, hang on a minute. There's a bit more than that going on. It's about obeying Jesus as well. Not only do I need to go and win people, but actually I need to grow in godliness. I need to obey him. But here's what struck me. It's not just that we should obey Jesus. The Great Commission is telling us to go and teach others to obey Jesus. Go and reach, yes, and go and teach as well. And so what this means is that a disciple, by definition, is a disciple-making disciple. Did you know that that's what you are? More than going to win people, but going to grow people. All of us are called to help one another to get ready for that wedding day. So the Great Commission of Jesus isn't an invitation to come be baptized and to park ourselves in a seat. It's possible to come and worship, to participate, to serve, to give, and yet neglect the very heart of why we're here, which is to make disciples. Now, last week I challenged myself and all of us to win somebody for Christ by the 4th of May 2016. Each one reach one. And maybe the parallel challenge that we need to take on is each one teach one, or at least one. If you're a husband or you're a parent, there's one for you right there. You don't even need to think about who. But who else could you disciple? What might it mean? Might it mean reading the Bible one-to-one with somebody? Meeting up to chat and ask somebody how their Christian life is going, whether they're managing to spend a bit of time reading their Bible and praying, and what the struggles of their life are and how you can pray for them, and what the joys of their life are, their Christian life, and how you can rejoice with them. Maybe that's part of what it means. Maybe it means writing to people. That's your ministry. Or praying for particular people. It's difficult to get out, perhaps, but you can pray. What's your job? What's the Lord Jesus calling you to do? You see, the person that's in your sphere, it may be that you're the only person who will actually attempt to disciple that person, and nobody else will. And if you don't do it, therefore, no one will. Okay, that's my job. But it's actually your job too, says Jesus Christ here. He commissions all of us to be teacher disciples. Hopefully we realise that every time we open our mouths, we are teaching something. And I'm not just talking about when we comment in a Bible study. When we say things like, I'm so glad to be part of the church family here. I love being part of it. That teaches something, doesn't it? Or when we say, well, I really didn't get anything out of the sermon today. Teaches something as well. And when we pray, we teach as well. When we say, Lord, take this struggle that I'm going through, this sickness or problems at work or whatever it is, please take it and use it for your glory. That teaches something as well. And we don't even have to open our mouths to teach what we turn up for and what we don't turn up for. That teaches other people around us. What we prioritize, where we live, what we drive, where we go on holiday. Now, for some of us, this Great Commission, when we put it as, well, job is to go and to speak to other people about Jesus and to speak to those who already know Jesus and help them to sort of grow, just sounds a bit dull and mundane. Can't we just have a sort of a miracle ministry or a healing ministry or a ministry of exorcism? But Jesus isn't interested in superficiality. Jesus wants disciples who are fully mature to stand before him on that final day, ready to meet him. And by the way, if you've ever been in a discipling relationship and you've explained something to somebody and for the first time they've seen it and grasped it and you see the penny drop and their eyes light up, it's thrilling to be involved in that kind of ministry. Go Wing Grow. Most of the time, not showy, but it has a deep and lasting significance. Jesus understands that, of course, and that's why he's commissioned us to go and have that kind of ministry. Now, a quick word about what we're to teach one another. Because Jesus says, everything I have commanded you. Not our best thoughts, but his divine words. Now, some of you might have one of those red letter Bibles. You know the sort where Jesus' words are all in red? Now, is that what Jesus means here when he says, obey everything I have commanded you? Are we to go and find the red letter Bibles, filter that out and not make a big fuss about the rest? Well, just for a moment, supposing that we did do that, I think we'd have plenty to do because Jesus' teachings cover a vast number of topics. Let me just list them for you. God and man, life and death, true religion and false religion, happiness and sadness, wealth and poverty, time and eternity, heaven and hell, righteousness and unrighteousness, to name but a few. But Jesus actually doesn't want us to be quite as restrictive as that, I don't think. It's reasonable to include the Old Testament here because part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the whole Old Testament is binding as fulfilled in him. So it includes the Old Testament, but it also includes the New Testament as well. The Gospels, the epistles, the letters. Why? Because they are a further explanation of the life and the teaching of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus commissioned the apostles to write it down in John 14, 26 and John 16, 12. So when Jesus says, teach everything that I've commanded, he really means this. He really means all of it. In other words, what I'm saying is it is right to teach obedience to Jesus from any and every part of the Bible. We don't just need to teach the red letter stuff, although we do teach that as well. Let's come to our final arrow, the down arrow, Jesus' presence. Some of you are thinking, well, I couldn't possibly begin to disciple someone else. My life, Christian life, is barely on track at best. Helping somebody else to grow, you've got to be joking. And that's why Jesus gives us himself. That's why he gives us his own presence and power. So that we can go not only to seek to win people in his name, but also to grow people. Our inadequacy, we feel it acutely, but his fullness. You know, your Christian friends need you as much as you need them. I don't know what the stats are, but there's bound to be a few people who think, look, I'm a strong Christian, and I can be a strong Christian without going to church. And it's fine if I skip church from time to time, as long as I download the MP3 and catch up on the sermon. But I think there's probably a bigger number of believers here who think, there's a whole bunch of us here, I think, who think, no, that's not right. I need to be here. I can't afford to, I'm not talking about money, I can't afford to go to Legoland with the kids, although that true is pretty expensive, I hear. And no, I can't go to that party or that football match. And lunch will have to wait because I need to be with God's people. They need me and I need them. Why do we feel that? Why is that instinct there for us if we're believers? The answer is, I think, because Jesus makes himself present in the Christian community. See that little word you there in verse 20? It's plural. Now, if we lived in some of the southern states of America, we might say yous. But we obviously don't have a plural you in English. But see the...
It's y'all, by the way.
Thank you very much for correcting me. Y'all. Brilliant. See, as I say, we don't have a word in English. But see the implication here. You see, Jesus promises his presence amongst us. And as we seek to disciple one another, which, by the way, includes caring for one another, includes helping one another to go through the tough times, the pastoral care. But as we meet us on a Sunday, as we meet in our small and local groups, Jesus Christ is there. He's helping us. And if you ask, well, how does that actually work? Well, imagine you visit a gallery with a friend. And there you are, you're looking at this amazing sculpture. And you say, look, to your friend, look, this sculpture is amazing, isn't it? It's so lifelike. But then your friend, who's standing a little bit apart from you on the other side of the room, he says, yeah, and you can really appreciate the detail from over here. You can capture the mood or whatever it is. See, look, your Christian friends will see something about the Lord Jesus that you don't see. You'll both be looking at the same Jesus, the real Jesus, but you will appreciate different aspects of his infinite character. And therefore, as you get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ and spend more time with them and talk about Jesus with them, you will get to know Jesus better yourself. You will experience more of Jesus through them, and they will experience more of Jesus through you. Because Jesus reveals himself in community among us. And it's why there's no going solo in the Christian life. Just one last thing about the presence of Jesus. It's not only now, it's then too, isn't it? See what Jesus says there? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, I'm at the end of the world. He's saying, I am the world's happy ending. He's saying, I've risen from the dead and I will be there to meet you at the end. I'll be there to welcome you at the great wedding feast. This is what I want, he says. I want you to hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, three weeks, three times... The Great Commission should be ringing in our ears by now. But it also needs to resonate in our hearts too. Jesus says, "Dear disciple of mine, I want you to do something great for me. I want you to make disciples. That's my commission." You ask, "Well, how? What shall I do?" And Jesus says, "Look, it means that you need to go for me. It means that you need to win people to me. It means that you need to grow and to grow others in me." See, the only way we'll do this is if we remember this, that it's all about Jesus. And if we remember his authority, and if we remember his presence amongst us to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Just a moment to reflect, to think over what particularly the Lord Jesus is saying to you, beloved disciple, this morning. And perhaps if you've come this morning and you're not yet his disciple, you need to think over just who the Lord Jesus is and his supreme authority. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us into relationship with yourself and then commissioning us to this great task. And Father, we want to pray with thanks to you too for sending your Son for us and for authorizing him to give us this commission to go and to make disciples, to baptize and to teach. And we pray that we would humble ourselves, hearing your voice and being obedient to your command. And we pray that as we do, we would experience overflowing joy, being involved in your plans and your purposes for your world and for your glory. Amen.